Turning to Nehemiah chapter 3, please. And let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee. And we bless Thee for the fact that one day our Saviour will come and receive from the world His own. And we bless Thee, Lord, that we can look forward with hope to that day and anticipation because of what Christ has done on the center cross of Calvary. And our Father, we pray today that Thou wouldst bless our hearts as we come to consider these things for a few minutes this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for the time of worship that we've had. We thank Thee we've been able to come and give thanks to Thee. And we bless Thee for Thy presence already. We thank Thee for the gifts that have been brought for Thy work. Just now, we thank Thee, Lord, for the offerings that have been given by God's people to the work and witness. And we bless Thee, our God, for what will be achieved, even from the resources that are being brought. And so, our God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst take our thanks for all Thy blessings. We'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst come and minister to our needs today and write Thy word upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The east gate of the city of Jerusalem is only mentioned briefly here in Nehemiah chapter 3. It just mentions this man, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, and he's called the keeper of the east gates. So in many ways, the Bible here focuses not upon the gate itself, but upon the keeper of the gate. Nevertheless, when you come to think about this gate, it's perhaps one that is most often focused upon by the people of God, because the east gate is one that plays a part in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes with power and great glory, He will enter the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Now, the eastern gate of Jerusalem was and is located in the same place as the modern Golden Gate. In fact, I have seen the photographs on the internet. I was just looking this week and looking at the East Gate, and they have done excavations at the Golden Gate. And just about the ground level of the modern Golden Gate, there are five wedge-shaped stones formed into an arch. Now, those stones and others that have been found there just at the foundation of the Golden Gate have been dated back to the times of Nehemiah. And what they are the stones of the gate that was built here in the time of Nehemiah. And the March April edition of the Biblical Archaeological Review, published March April 1992, found evidence of this gate at the ground level, and when they dated the stones, they said they were from the time of Nehemiah. Now, in the days of Herod, Herod rebuilt the walls. He built on top of the old walls, really, and he bricked up or blocked up the old east gate. And then in the 7th century BC, the Muslims again rebuilt and built on top of the old walls. And they built the Golden Gate, in the 7th century AD, they built on top of these. So right at the very bottom, now if you were to go to Jerusalem, you'd see this today, but you'd have to go right up to the Golden Gate because the Muslims have built a tomb right in the very front of the East Gate. So you'd have to really just go right up to the Golden Gate, but there you would see the actual arch of the gate that we are going to speak about today. Now, this gate, the East Gate, is known by different names in the Bible. Our Lord Jesus went in and out through this gate, and in the book of Acts it's called the Beautiful Gate. You remember how that Peter and John were there and they healed a man at the Beautiful Gate. It's the same gate or in the same place as the Eastern Gate is here today. So when we look at this gate and when we think about it, there are many wonderful lessons that we can have and can be brought to our hearts. And there are wonderful truths about the second coming and other things that we're going to look at just now. But there are wonderful truths that can be thought about as we think about this East Gate. So for a few minutes today, we're going to think about what the Bible has to say about this East Gate. And the first thing I want you to focus upon is answer to prayer at the East Gate. Because as we said, first of all, the Bible focuses our attention upon the man who is the keeper of the East Gate, Shemaiah here, the son of Shechaniah. And so it would be a very big miss if we didn't focus upon the thing that the Bible focuses upon. And we think about this man, Shemaiah, who was the keeper of the East Gate. And we think about these people that repaired the East Gate here. But the man Shemaiah here, his name means, Jehovah has heard my prayer. And then he's the son of Shechaniah. And Shechaniah means dweller with Jehovah. Now isn't that significant? Now we need to understand what the East is in the Bible. The East is the place of the rising of the sun. It's the place of first things. Or in the Bible too, there's a Hebrew word that is often translated East in the Bible, and it means in front of, or an entrance, or before. And the East Gate here in the wall of Jerusalem was actually the entrance into the temple. There were a few gates, but you went in straight through from the East Gate, and then there were other gates. But really the East Gate was the entrance right into the temple. You went straight through, there was a corridor that led straight through to the temple here. So it was the entrance really into the presence of God, for the presence of God dwelt in the temple in those days. But you notice that the man who keeps the East Gate here is a man of prayer. He's a man who is the son of a man whose name means dweller with Jehovah. Now what we need in this community, what we need in our lives today, is that we erect an East Gate by which we approach God and by which others are allowed to approach God. And we need in this community an East Gate which brings people into the very presence of God, but only those who are in the place of prayer, and only those who are dwellers with Jehovah, who are spiritual Shechaniahs, will really be able to erect an East Gate in their community. And you notice there that it's not just that they go into the presence of Jehovah, but it says that he was a dweller with Jehovah. And that is the kind of person who is associated with the East Gate, which brings men directly into the presence of God. And what we need today is Christians who dwell in the presence of Jehovah. You know, it was said of Robert Murray McShane, the holy McShane, the minister of Dundee away back, saw revival away back in the 1800s. And it said that he dwelled in the presence of God. His biographer, Andrew Bonner, wrote this, and I quote, he said, he wished always to be in the presence of God. If he travelled, he laboured to enjoy God by the way as well as do good to others, dropping a word in season. He always wanted to be in the presence of God. We think of the psalmist David. In Psalm 27, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. He said, that's the thing that I want. I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Now, have we been dwellers in the presence of God? I know that there are things that we need to do, and I know that we can't always be in the place of prayer. I know that there are necessary things that lie at our hand. We have to go to our work. We have to look after our family. We have to bring in the necessary finances. There are things that lie at our hand. But what I mean is that there are those with that disposition about them, that holiness about them, by which you say that that's a man of God, that's a woman of God. They dwell in the presence of God all the time. And the Lord walks with them day by day. And we can think of people in days gone by, and we can think of them as godly people. And the older people here can think of people that they knew in their early days, I'm sure. And they were godly people. And they were people that stood out in the community because they were dwellers with God. Well, if we're going to make an East Gate that brings people right into the presence of God, then we need to be dwellers with God. Not just that we run in and out of his presence, not just that we come an odd time, but that we're dwellers in the very presence of our King and our Sovereign and our God.
have we been those dwellers today? And this east gate then, this man Shemaiah, it speaks of answer to prayer at the east gate. And thank God that when we come and dwell in His presence, He will answer our prayers and He will give us the desires of our heart and transform our community by His grace and by His power. That's what we need today. So there's answer to prayer at the east gate. Then I want you to see something else. There is awesome power at the east gate. Now turn again, if you have your finger in Ezekiel, but just turn this time to Ezekiel chapter 10. And we have reference to the awful power of God here. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 10 and look at verses 18 and 19, we read about awe and power and wonder at the east gate. Now, it mentions here the east gate of the Lord's house. Now, the outer gate was the east gate of the Lord's house, this gate they were speaking of here. I think that this is probably the east gate they were speaking of. If it's not, then it was one that was very near to it. But look at what it says in verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel the prophet here is given a vision by God. He's given a vision of the glory of God. And he said, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above." Now, if you read the context there, you will see there that the Lord is lifting up from the temple. He's going from the temple. He's leaving the people because of their sin. If you look at 11 and verse 1, chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gates of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, the door of the at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah the son of Azar, and Palatiah the son of Benaiah, the princes of the people." And it says then in verse 2, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city." So what do we see here? We see the glory of the Lord departing from the Lord's house. And he sets his cherubim at the east gate of the Lord's house. And he comes and he gives a vision to the man of God at the east gate of the Lord's house. And he says, "There are 25 princes here, and they're being wicked, and they're defiling my house, and they're being sinful, and I'm going to punish them, and I'm going to chastise them because of their sin." And God sent these cherubim at the east gate of the Lord's house to guard it. You know the way that God set cherubim eastward in Eden to stop men, sinful men, coming into His presence. So God here sets cherubim at the east gate of the Lord's house to stop wicked men coming into His presence. For no sin can enter into the presence of the Lord of hosts. And no sin can be brought into the presence of the God of might and power. And the east gate was a direct way into the presence of God. But God barred it to sinful men. And doesn't that show us something again? The child of God today. That if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, the Lord will not hear me. Now if I'm going to be a keeper of the east gate, and if I'm going to enter in by that east gate into the presence of God, I cannot go with my sin. Because God sets His cherubim in awe and power there to stop those who come in sin coming into His presence. Those of you that are not saved today, you cannot come into the presence of God. You cannot enter by this east gate, for God has set His angels there to stop you getting into the presence of Almighty God. You cannot come. And even those of us that are saved today, if I come with unconfessed sin, I cannot come into the presence of God. Now I know that there are times when by exception God hears the prayer of the ungodly, and sometimes God may answer our prayers. But that is the exception rather than the rule. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there is that taking lightly of sin today by which we seem to think it doesn't matter. If I sin, I can just come again and carry on the way that I did before, and nobody, it won't matter to God. Yes, it does. We need to confess our sins. We need to come with confession to God and acknowledge and own up to our sins. What was wrong with the people in the day of Ezekiel? They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn round and say, I've done wrong. They wouldn't say, I've gone the wrong way. Them time and time again to repent, but they would not repent. And God says, because you won't repent, you're barred from my presence. And he set these cherubim here to guard the way into the very presence of God. So if I'm going to build an east gate of entrance into the presence of God in this community or in my life, then sin has to be dealt with. A backslider, sin must be dealt with in your life. Sinner, sin must be dealt with in your life. You can't come into the presence of God in your sin. So there's answer to prayer at this gate, and awesome power at this gate. But then let's come to the thing that's most often associated with this gate, and that's the advent and presence of Christ at the east gate. Because the Bible indicates that when our Lord Jesus comes, He comes to the Mount of Olives, which just across the Mount of Olives, if you were to go into the city of Jerusalem, the most direct way would be through the east gate. For if you were to look from the Mount of Olives over towards the modern Dome of the Rock, which is where the temple was, you're looking straight at the east, or the Golden Gate as it is now. And in Ezekiel chapter 44, in verses 1 to 3 that we read how that the prince will enter through the east gate. If you look at verse 3 in particular, we've read the context and we've seen that it speaks about the east gate, it speaks about the sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and then it speaks about the gate that will be shut. And then it says in verse 3, it is the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it, that's the east gate, to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. So the prince here, the Messiah, will enter by the east gate. Now he did that in his earthly lifetime, because on Palm Sunday he entered by the east gate. And that's why the people greeted him as Messiah, because they knew the prophecies that the Messiah would come by the east gate and enter into their presence. Now he didn't come at that time as conqueror, but one day he will come as conqueror, and he'll enter by that east gate. And then if you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 4, it has another reference to the same thing. Isaiah 43 and verse 4, it says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So you see here that when the Lord comes, that he will enter by the east gate. Now you say to me, well, how do you know that that's the second coming? Maybe it was fulfilled when the Lord did enter by the east gate in his earthly ministry. How do you know that this is the second coming? Well, if you look carefully in Ezekiel chapter 44, you'll recognize and see that when he comes, in the time that Ezekiel is speaking about, that when he comes to the east gate will be shut. You see that in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Now the gate wasn't shut when the Lord entered on Palm Sunday, but it will be shut on this occasion. It will be shut. And if you look at verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 44, you'll see it says again in verse 2 that it emphasizes, he entereth in by it, therefore it shall be shut. So when the Savior comes, the gate will be shut. Now that's a very interesting thing today, because if you were to go to Jerusalem right at this very minute, or you were to look at this gate, you will recognize that it is shut. Because when the Ottoman Turks, the Muslims, conquered Jerusalem in 1530, they got big stones and they blocked the east gate. And the reason why they blocked the east gate of Jerusalem was that the Jewish Messiah would be stopped from entering, because they knew the prophecies and they knew that the Jewish Messiah would come by the east gate. So in order to stop him, they blocked the east gate. And today you can see the form of the two entrances, or the two parts of the east gate, or the Golden Gate, but it is shut. It is It is blocked and plastered so that nobody can enter. And more than that, I'll tell you what else the Muslims did in order to stop the Messiah entering by these gates. They put a graveyard in front of it. And they believed and they thought that the Jewish Messiah would not defile himself by entering into a graveyard or into a cemetery. And I said that today there's a big tomb right in front of the Golden Gate. And that was all designed to stop the Jewish Messiah entering by the gate. They thought that they could stop the king. They thought that they will stop the Messiah when he comes from entering by the east gate. But the fools were only fulfilling prophecy. They're only fulfilling the prophecy. Because when the Messiah comes, it says the gate will be shut. The gate will be shut. Now how did Ezekiel, away back hundreds of years before, know that when the Messiah would come, the gate will be shut? You see, what we're speaking about here is real. Our Lord is coming again. Our Lord is coming back. And these prophecies that we have in God's Word are absolutely true. And men are fulfilling them. Even though they think that they're trying to stop God and trying to stop the return of the Lord, they're only fulfilling the prophecies. And the thing is, dear man or woman in this meeting, we need to be ready when he comes. We need to be ready when he comes. You know, in Luke, the Lord said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Are you ready? If the Lord was to come tomorrow, would you be ready or would you be ashamed? Child of God, were there things that you'd be ashamed of? Are there things that you wouldn't want to be known? But the Lord knows them all. And we need to be ready when he comes, for he's coming again. He's coming back. And those of you that are not saved today, you need to be ready, for he is coming again. And one day he'll come to the Mount of Olives, and he'll go across the Kidron Valley and up the hill, and he will enter by that gate that was shut, and no shut gate will keep him out. Of course, the Bible says that when he comes, that the Mount of Olives will split, there'll be a big earthquake. I don't know that's what will happen. Open the gate. I'm only speculating now. Perhaps it will. But I know that our Savior will enter by that gate. And he'll enter into the place. And no gate. And no Muslim or anybody else will stop the Lord Jesus when he comes in power and in great glory. Will you be ready? Are you ready today? Are you ripe for when he comes? We need to be ready when the bridegroom comes. So we see here the advent and presence of Christ at the east gate. But then I want you to see something else. There's an apt picture at the east gate. If you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, we've already sort of mentioned this in passing. We think of that time when the two apostles entered into the beautiful gate. And it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, "And a certain man named from his mother's womb was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." This is the same gate. This is the east gate, the gate at the wall, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And this man had a problem. He was lame. But we're told that faced with the problem, Peter and John were able to alleviate his problem and bring him help and bring him blessing. And of course, it's a great picture of the salvation of the soul. For we notice the misery that the man knew. He had tried everything to alleviate what was wrong with him. The doctors had looked at Luke's medical language, because Luke was a doctor and he wrote here in medical language. And they'd been able to try and determine what it was that was wrong with this man. And they have the picture of a twisted, dragging foot. And that's what was wrong with him. It was as if the toes were pulled round, towards the inside of the foot. And that meant that he developed a joint that couldn't work. And whatever form of lameness it was, it had rendered him poverty-stricken. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. He had to get his friends to carry him and bring him there. And he had no freedom. He had no freedom. And of course, that's a picture of sin today. Because it leaves men without freedom. Leaves them without being able to go where they want to go. For there are a lot of people today and they'd like to go to heaven. They'd like to think to themselves that I'm going to that place where the Lord is. But you can't go there, for you're not only lame, but you're dead in trespasses and in sin. You can't go there, and you're left spiritually poor. You're left spiritually miserable. And there's nothing in this world that can bring happiness. There may be social gatherings and parties and all sorts of things, but those things will never satisfy the deepest meaning and longing of your soul. And we see the misery the man knew. But notice the meeting he had. It says in verse 3 and 4, who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And when he saw Peter and John, he asked for help. And that was a good thing. Now, he asked for the wrong thing at the start. The alms would have brought temporary relief. See, there are a lot of people and they're looking for temporary relief today. What he needed was the healing of his limbs. What he needed was the changing and transforming of his body. But he was asking for the symptoms to be dealt with. But Peter and John said, silver and gold as I have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And they were ready to go to the heart of the problem. But here's a man who asked for help. And I'm glad he asked for help. Because there are a lot of people that are too proud to ask for help. Too proud to be saved. Too proud to admit that they're sinners. Too proud to admit that they're in need. And maybe you're too proud today. As we are sitting, as it were, spiritually at the east gate, the beautiful gate, you're too proud to ask for help. But unless you do, man or woman, you'll never be healed. We see the misery he had in the meeting, or the misery he knew in the meeting he had. But look at the miracle he experienced. Look at verse 7. And verse 8, it says of Peter, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a dramatic difference there was in the life of this man. It was a sudden change. There he was one minute lame, the next minute he's leaping and praising God. Now, in ordinary circumstances, if he had been able to get up and walk or shuffle, that would have been a miracle in itself. But you know that even in times when people are laid aside for a little time in a hospital bed, sometimes they have to be trained again to walk, for they lose the ability and their limbs become a little bit wasted for lack of use. But here's a man who right away not only stood and walked, but leaped and praised God. This was a sudden change and a dramatic change. And that's what salvation is. It's a dramatic change. It's a real miracle. God can do a real miracle in the hearts and lives of men and women. He can do a miracle in your life today. He can do a miracle. He can change your life, transform you by His power. And not only was it a sudden change and a dramatic change, but it was an eternal change. Because it was forever. That this man didn't have to go back again. He didn't have to go back and see other times or go back to the Savior and see Him at other times. This was something that lasted. This was a permanent change. And thank God that salvation is for all eternity. And this man came to the beautiful gate that day, and maybe he wasn't expecting much. But what a change took place in his life at the east gate. And what we want for you today, backslider in this meeting, is for you to come to the east gate. Sinner in this meeting, we want you to come to the east gate, the beautiful gate, and let God take away your infirmities, and let God give you freedom, and let God give you peace, and that you'd come today in repentance of sin and bow your knee at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we have at this east gate? It really is entrance into the presence of God. It really is coming into the presence of God. And each one of us need to be there today. We need to come into the very presence of God. And we need to be with Him and dwell with Him. And I wonder today, has the east gate of your life been ruined? Has it been broken down? Is it lying in a state of ruin, and is it lying in rubbish today when it should be built up? Oh, may God allow you to come by the east gate today into His presence, into His very courts today, and may you dwell with Him. See a person today. Are you a dweller with God? Backslider today. You need to come and dwell with Him. Sinner today. You need to come and dwell with Him. It is possible. God has provided that east gate. But you need to enter. You need to build the gate and come by the way that God has supplied. May you come into His presence today, and may you meet with Him for His name's sake. Amen. Just let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word today. We think of this east gate, and Lord, what it speaks to us of. We think, Lord, of those stones that are still in Jerusalem today, of the actual east gate by which the people of Nehemiah's day entered into the temple. And our God, we know that one day Thou wilt enter by the east gate. It's blocked today. And Lord, it's like the picture of many men and women maybe in this meeting, and they've blocked the way to the presence of God. And they think that God cannot enter into their lives. But we thank that He can. We thank that You can today. You can enter. Oh, enter into hearts. Enter into lives. And bless those that are here today, that the east gate may be re-erected afresh in every heart. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.